But in the New King James, Galatians 5:1 says this: "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the message that you have for this church. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that they are words of life. They are words of encouragement. They are words to exhort us and to edify us. And God, I pray that we would see it as such. Father, I pray that you'd speak deeply past our ears, past our minds, and into our hearts today, that we'd have an open channel to let a good seed be planted deep within us. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. By the way, you can feel free to say amen, praise the Lord, whatever during the message. I'm not offended. In fact, I'd appreciate it. That's good. But hey, I tell you what, today we're going to talk about yolks. And no, not about eggs. Harnesses were made for one animal. Yokes were made for two. And I want you to keep that in the back of your mind this morning, because we're going to talk about yokes this morning. And what are you yoked to? That is the question for the message title today. What are you yoked to? I will tell you that each of us in our lives are bound or yoked to something or someone. We can't escape it. You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not yoked to anybody. Well, you're yoked to your flesh then and to yourself. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But we are all bound to some master in our life. It may look differently for all of us, but I will tell you that Jesus wants us to be yoked to him. We'll get to that near the end of the message. But we're going to talk about the yokes of things that bind us and how they are kind of visualized in the Word of God, what the Word of God has to say about yokes. The first one is the yoke of our traditions. How many of you have traditions in your life? Everybody should raise our hands. Why? Traditions are nothing more than what do you do when you first get up in the morning? That's a tradition. Do you go right to your easy chair? Do you read your Word? Do you go? Do you get showered first and then do it? Our tradition is what we make life for ourselves comfortable doing. And I have a routine, I have a tradition, I have a way of doing things. And when I'm out of sorts, it feels like my whole day is a little bit off. And maybe you've had that happen, where what you like to do, you don't get a chance to. And it feels like things just aren't melding for you that day. I will tell you that it's the yoke of tradition that has been broken for that day. But let's go to the Bible, because the yoke of tradition went beyond the daily routine and it went into church. And I'll tell you that we are doing tradition in church. We are. We have one, well, today, and when I've come every time, we've done one song, we do announcements, we do offering, do greeting, then we do worship, then we do the word. Oh, and then during worship, we have prayer time. It's a tradition, it's something we normally do. And I will tell you that the longer that we live for Jesus, the more he wants to get us out of tradition. Amen. Amen. I remember not too long ago, we had in Cocado a worship service, and that's all we had. God broke the tradition of the message that had to be preached, and he gave us an hour and a half of worship. The altar never emptied. We had to keep picking songs out of our database and keep singing songs. Why? Because people were at the altar, they were praying, they were praising, and I felt the Holy Spirit say, if you stop this, I'm done. So I said, well, let's pick another song. Let's go back into a song we just did. I don't care. We're just going to keep on going. As long as people want to praise and they want to worship, we just keep on doing that. And I'll tell you that God is pleased when we break our tradition. In Matthew chapter 15, we look at the story about the Pharisees. In verses 1 through 6, read it with me from the back wall here in your Bibles. Then the scribes and Pharisees who are from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. I will tell you what, if we follow the Old Testament rule for honoring your early children, we have a lot less children in our world. Are some of you familiar with the Old Testament law regarding unruly children? All the parents say, yes, I am. What would happen, for those of you who don't know, what would happen in the Old Testament, a mother and father would come to the priest, and they would say, we've tried to raise this child, we've never been able to get him to obey, he's rebellious, he never does what we want him to do, he curses us. And so the priest would say, if that's the case, then you guys pick up the stones, and the whole congregation is going to stone that child to death. That's the long and short of it. You don't believe me? Read it in your Bible. It's in there. So I will tell you that the threat of punishment for disobedience and rebellion was strong in the Old Testament. And we have traditions that have changed some things that the Bible has stood for years. We allow sin where sin was never allowed before. We've allowed our traditions to soften the Word of God and to change our perspective and our viewpoint about God and His justice and His moral righteousness because it's too hard for us. And what was happening with the Pharisees, they found this judgment of children too strict to endure, so they changed the law to say that a child didn't have to honor his father and mother and provide for them when they got old. And they, what would happen here is really interesting. He would, whatever money that he was supposed to give them, he could donate that money or those things to the church. Now, we never had to give them to the church. He just had to say, all these funds are earmarked for the church. And then he wouldn't have to pay to help his mother and father financially to get around the law. It was a tradition. That's what Jesus is bringing up there. It's a tradition that changed the way the Word of God brought down from Moses what it really meant. So realize today, that's just one example of Jesus overcoming tradition of men. There are many other examples. There is one where Paul addresses in the law. We'll talk about that in just a second. But it's just one of many ways. And we in churches today, we have softened what Jesus requires of believers. I'll just be honest with you. And even as a pastor, I find it challenging. Why? Because as much as lies within me, I don't want to be seeker sensitive, but I want to be acceptable to all men. You know, Paul says, by being such, I save some. You know, whether a Jew or a Gentile or whatever. But when we allow those tendencies to cloud or to damage our testimony, we've done actually more harm than good to the people we're with. Proverbs says that if you rebuke a wise man, he becomes even wiser. Sometimes better is open rebuke than a kiss concealed or love concealed. And so sometimes we just don't think that people need to hear the things about God that make him a holy and just God. We've been hearing for 40 years, God's a God of love, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of grace, and he's a God of forgiveness. And yes, he is all those things. And once you accept that portion of God and of Jesus Christ, you need to accept the other portion as well. The justice, the holiness, the righteousness, the morality of God. And guess what? The eventual punishment for those who do not obey. That's truly a part of God. Paul addresses it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, an heir to God, of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature were not gods, or are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? Wow, I didn't want to do that. To which you desire again to be in bondage. What Paul is saying in this portion of Scripture is this. The traditions that have been set in the law,
The 600 and some odd laws that the Israelites had to obey had become to them such a comfort zone that even experiencing Jesus Christ was not enough to break the tradition of what they always knew. Let's put a little fun spin on it, shall we? There was a story told many years ago about a woman who got married to this young man, and she decided to make a really nice meal for him, so she cooked him a roast. But before she put the roast in the pot in the oven, she cut off both ends of the roast. So her husband just kind of quizzically looked at that and wondered about it, and they had supper, and it was great. And he says, I have a question for you. He says, why is it that you cut both ends off the roast before you put it in the pot or the pan? She says, I don't know. My mom always did it. It must make it taste better. Well, that's a fair statement, isn't it? Do it because mom did it. Well, he went to the mother's house for a meal, and so he asked the mother, you know what? This is just bugging me. I can't get it out of my mind. Why is it that you cut off both ends of the roast before you put it in the pot? That's what your daughter does. I don't know. My mother did it. It must make the roast taste better. So, to make the long story short, they went to the grandma's house one day for a meal. Grandma was out there. She was fixing the meal. The man says, okay, I'm going to get down to the bottom of this. And if you say your mother did it, I'm going to really wonder what's going on. He says, why is it that when you put the pot roast or the roast into the pot, you cut off both ends before you put it in the pot? She says, well, we were poor, and we didn't have much for dishes, and my pot was too small for the whole roast. So I had to cut off the ends to put the pot and the roast in the roast. So traditions, it doesn't make it taste better. It made it fit in the pot. But to carry on a tradition, why, we don't know why, makes it hilarious for us, makes it fun for us, but it really is speaking truth to human nature. Why do I worship the way I do? Do I worship that way because my parents did? God, like my parents have served God? Do I go to church because my parents did? And I'll tell you, when I was growing up, we were at church every time the church door was unlocked. My parents were second generation believers. My grandparents, all four of my grandparents were first generation believers. I grew up with a great heritage of going to church whenever the church doors were open. But I would like to think that I go to church because I love Jesus Christ, not because my parents taught me what to do. It's time to break the traditions of men. The second thing that we see is our yoke of circumstances. The first one is the yoke of tradition. Second one, the yoke of circumstances. Jesus gives the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Sometimes we're yoked to circumstances. God, I can't give you my tithe money today because I don't know that I can pay all my bills. Lord, I really worked hard today. I don't know if I can go and volunteer my time at church tonight because they've asked everybody to come and help clean. Lord, I don't know if I can teach little ones in church because, you know, I didn't have any kind of a teaching degree or didn't have any experience. You see what I'm getting at? Our circumstances, the place we find ourselves in, can be a yoke that binds us from experiencing what God has for us. We are to give of ourselves financially. There are five T's, by the way, that God requires us to give of: our temple, our testimony, our tithe, our time, and our talent. These five T's are the five T's of stewardship. And in these five T's are different areas of our life that God requires us to give back to him. Why? Because he's given us everything. And God doesn't take anything from us that he didn't already give us. Amen? God gave us all the things that we need. My breath. We sang that song, breathe. You are the air I breathe. Well, think about that for a minute. What would you be doing here without God's oxygen? Not much. We owe him our lives. We owe him everything. Every breath I take should be to the glory of God. Now, I realize we're humans, and that's not going to be the case always, but that's the intention that we should have within us. God gives us a path where we can succeed. Very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. This is getting a glimpse of what God has for us when we accept him. Our circumstances are in the hands of the Lord. It says that even what man may mull over in his mind, in the book of Proverbs, I'm just kind of summarizing here, what man may mull over in his mind may be one thing, but the Lord plans every step. So realize that God is interested in every morning that you wake up, every day that you live, every evening that you spend at home, every night that you go to bed, and when you wake up in the morning. God is interested in helping you. We'll get to Jesus in just a minute. Is our persistent nature of sin? This is a tough one. And this is where we're going to maybe step on a couple of toes here. Okay, so be ready. I don't know if you have steel-toed shoes on this morning or not. I do not. So, but know that if you feel pricked by it, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. But I believe that one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, that man in general does not succeed in his walk with Jesus Christ is that his nature of the flesh has not died. He is yoked to himself. You say, well, Pastor, how can I be yoked to myself? Well, have you ever gone by, I don't know, whatever your favorite restaurant is, and you're really hungry, you go, I can't take it, I got to have something. For me, I love a Dairy Queen ice cream cone. And it's hard for me if I go buy a Dairy Queen. You know what? There's always room for ice cream. And so my flesh says, in the yoke of my flesh, it says, hey, let's turn in here. And my flesh desires that I have a Dairy Queen ice cream cone. Now my spirit says, yeah, you know what? You've had too many of those ice cream cones. But my flesh is stronger and I stop anyway. Do you see what I'm saying? We are yoked sometimes to nothing more than our flesh nature. And I'll tell you something, that is supposed to die. Paul says this, for the death that he, being Jesus, died, this is Romans chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, he died to once for all, to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ our Lord, who did not let sin reign in your mortal body, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here are some facts that I kind of breezed through this morning. Did you know that in the most current survey that the average American spends 4.5 hours on their cell phones alone? The average American. So that tells me that there are some that spend less and some that spend more. Did you know that Americans will check their phones on an average of 58 times a day? Some more, some less. Let me ask you this, and I don't want a show of hands, but how many of you have been tempted to check the weather or check the status while you've been in church this morning? It can be a hardship for us. Why? Because we find ourselves yoked to something that satisfies an immediate need. Now, there's no way a pastor can control cell phone use. I mean, we could put a Faraday cage around the sanctuary, I suppose, so you can't get any signal in or out. But it's not about that. It's about your flesh nature wanting this to be satisfied. And I found out that teenagers kind of lead the way as an average up to 8 hours or better a day on their devices, not just cell phones, but iPads and other devices, other than what they need for learning. And I'll tell you that I have seen so many stories about how this is becoming an epidemic, and I think as people of God, we need to pray against the seduction of technology. We need to really pray against it. Why? Because our children are being sucked into a fantasy land that does not exist. It may include real people, and we don't even know that today. It could be artificially intelligently created. But the things that we see on our phones, on our iPads, on our computers could not be real at all. And we are being absorbed and we're being seduced into believing something that may not even be real. But it's a great, great hazard for us. And we need to lead the way. I'll tell you to do this. If you want, do a test sometime. Put your phone in a room where you're not. See how long it takes before you start looking. I've tried that. I keep my phone in my office. I'm in the business office. I say, well, I should really, my phone's not in the business office. It's in my other office. But even for me, and I'm not saying that I'm righteous. I am not. I am part of the transgressors in that area. And God has tried to hold me accountable for the time that I spend doing something that doesn't produce anything. It's like sowing seed in sterile soil. You put the seed in and nothing grows. But I've seen lives ruined. I've seen young people, in fact, I did a funeral for a suicide some years ago for a young man that committed suicide, and it was directly related to the things that his friends were posting on Facebook at that time. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. And yet I wonder sometimes if we don't give the evil force of this world enough credit. There are forces in this world that are trying to drive us away from Jesus Christ. The prince of the power of the air has nothing in Jesus. Nothing to do with him. In fact, he leads us the other direction. And I'll tell you, Jesus is wooing back his church, trying to get them to a place where they'll accept him again and stay away from the world to overcome the influence of the enemy. So take that as an exhortation this morning. Just realize that there is a war for souls that is ramping up in this evil day. And I've even had to correct some people in our church about politics, because church shouldn't be involved in politics. It should be involved in praying for the politicians. You know, our partisanship will mean nothing for eternity. What Christ does for our nation will last forever. So I want you to know that when it comes to politics, people have asked me, what's your stand? I said, I have none. I preach Jesus Christ. His stand is the one I want. Now, it may include one other person or another person, doesn't matter. But really what I'm after is what Jesus Christ wants for our nation. Our nation needs saving. God has to choose how he wants to do that, but he's requiring the church to step up. And if you're in the prophetic at all and listening to prophetic stuff, a lot of prophets of today are saying God is trying to get the church's attention to get back on their knees and to start praying for his deliverance, not a man's. Okay? So let's just be clear about that, that even when it comes to that, we can waste time talking about, they talk about two different things that divide people. Religion and politics will always divide people. Well, I'm not religious. I'm spiritual. That's what the Bible calls me to be. He hasn't called me to be religious. He calls me to be spiritual. And I'm not politically biased. I am God-driven. So let's try and be that way as a church. Try and let the persistence of the sin nature, the nature that wants to get us involved in these things, put it off to the side and get it out of our yoke. You know, up to this point, we've talked about a lot of things that want to yoke us into areas that are not good for us. Let's talk about something that's good for us, should we? That's a great way to end the sermon, isn't it? Well, what does Jesus say? Let's go back to our text in Galatians chapter 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, if we're not part of the yoke of bondage, what are we yoked to? Jesus Christ. Now, remember, he never harnesses us. Jesus never puts us in a harness and says, go and do this. He always puts us in a yoke and says, come and follow me. Did you know in the old days that when farmers would be training animals, they would take one animal that had a lot of experience in what to do, and they put that in one side of the yoke, and they'd take a brand new one, and they'd put it in the other side of the yoke. Why? To teach the young one what to do. The old one was bigger, it was wiser, it already knew what to do, and it would lead the young one around and get them used to the idea of what the farmer wanted. That was the best way to train animals for service on the farm. Start with one that has experience, and then let them lead the new one. What does Paul say? Follow me as I follow Christ. Paul says, I'm like the older bull or the older ox. I'm like the older donkey. I know what Christ wants. So follow me as I follow Christ. I'm going to help lead you. And in the epistles that Paul writes, he gives us a lot of insight on how to live a life yoked to Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say about his yoke in the Gospels? He said this in Matthew 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What Jesus is really saying there, every other yoke, every other burden is a heavy burden. Every other bondage is a heavy bondage. And the children of Israel, we read their story in the book of Exodus, how they came off the yoke of bondage of Egypt, and they came into this wilderness land to serve God. And all they had to do was become yoked to the I Am, and things would have been just great. All they had to do was follow what God had for them, and things were going to be just fine. But of course, you know the story. It wasn't too long after having banana bread and manicotti with all the manna they had that they said, oh, if we could just go back to Egypt and have the leeks and the onions and the garlic and the fish and the melons. Why? Because even though the yoke was hard, their flesh was driving them away from God. Jesus makes that same call to us today. He says, come and learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. In comparison to all the other burdens this life has to offer, following Jesus is the lightest thing, the easiest thing that you're ever going to do. Why? Because Jesus says, learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly in mind. I'm not going to drive you someplace that you don't want to go, but I want to lead you in a path of righteousness. I want to lead you in a path that's your success. I want to lead you in a path that does something to improve your livelihood, not to take away from it. I make this statement once in a while. I'll make it now. Wherever you are today in your walk with Jesus, Jesus has already been. He is. Wherever you think you find yourself today, Jesus has already been there. You say, Pastor, I'm not right now knowing whether or not I'm serving the Lord the way I want to. I'll tell you what, Jesus has felt what you're feeling today. He felt separation from God for you on the cross. Why? So that you never have to be separated from God. All you have to do is go back to Him and say, I want to be reunited, Lord. So wherever we find ourselves, Jesus has been already. What a great person for me to be yoked to than to know exactly what the Father wants. And that's the Son of God. So if I say in the morning, Jesus, it's time to start our day. Lead me. Let's put the yoke on. Lead me. Guide me. Watch every step. See every step I take and ordain every step that I take. Why? Because I need His direction. We all do. Folks, it's not about just pastors needing this. Every believer that lives for Jesus Christ needs to know the place he needs to be bound and yoked is with Jesus Christ. Paul talks about liberty, and he's talking about liberty from an evil world that everybody lives in, to live in a yoked relationship with one who loves you. I tell you what, sometimes we don't realize how much hatred is out there. There's no love in this world. They may think they know love, but they don't. But I'll tell you, God knows love. And when we yoke together ourselves with Him, He leads us into that. As I close today, I have one more just exhortation from the book of John. And you know, John, it's really interesting because in his experience with Jesus Christ, one word keeps coming up, and that's the word love. Here's a trivia question for you. Did you know that the book that mentions the word love most often was not written by Paul? It was written by John. It wasn't in his gospel. It was in 1 John. After Jesus got done with his experience with John, it changed John so much, love became the topic of his three epistles. Did you know that? And the book of 1 John, the word love is used more in that book than any other book in the whole Bible. Why? Because of the profound effect that Jesus had on him as John found himself yoked to the Master. Let's read what he has to say in John chapter 8. Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." This is Jesus' words, by the way. If you have your Bibles open, they are in red letters. "And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." If Jesus gives the opportunity for freedom, would you take it today? Would you take His freedom? Would you take it if it was offered to you? Well, He offers it to you. He offers it to you written in His Word. He offers it to you as you read His Word and He speaks it to your heart. He offers it to you because you know it's the right thing to do. You know it's going to bring life into your soul. And He wants you to know that He loves you so much that He died for you. The Bible tells us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. God loves you. All He's asking for you is to give Him opportunity to prove it. How do we prove it? By being yoked to Him. I feel sorry for the Christians that are looking from the outside in when it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ. They're bound by their circumstances, their traditions, maybe their own control of their life or control of others. They're bound by the flesh, and they don't know true freedom. Only Jesus gives freedom if we're yoked to Him. Amen? Amen. Let's bow. Father, I'm grateful for the message today. I thank You, God, that it speaks to our heart. And Father, it gives us encouragement to go on. Father, there is a day that we're experiencing today, but tomorrow is a brand new day. What are we going to do tomorrow? And Lord, we ask that question even now as we close. What are we going to do tomorrow? Are we going to be yoked to You tomorrow? Are we going to do our own thing tomorrow? Father, that's a choice that each of us have to make. And Lord Jesus, I pray for each one that's here today. I pray for each one, Lord God, that You would just guide them into all truth, and the Father, that they would see what You're offering them when they link themselves to You. And as You declare to us, as You declare to Peter, "Follow Me." Father, the rewards that wait us if we're obedient. Father, I thank You today for this message. I thank You for it speaking to our hearts. God, I just pray that You'd make it a firm foundation within us, and Father, may it change us today. May we leave differently than the way we came. God, I'm grateful. And I give You the praise and the glory for it in Jesus' name. Let's all stand as we dismiss today. I'm grateful that you all were here in church. Let's close in prayer. Shall we, Father? We're grateful for the time we get to spend in celebration and in fellowship together. We pray, God, that You would just be part of our conversation. Bless us as we go home with traveling grace. And Lord God, bring us back into the house of God again to experience You and to have that wonderful experience with You. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Lord bless each one. Have a great Sunday.